In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Paul had great difficulty in guiding the people of the church in Corinth in the spiritual life. They resisted his efforts to teach and to guide them. The passages that we heard from his letter to the Corinthians this morning are provoked out of him. They are not things that he had chosen to share with them in order to teach and instruct them. He had done that on many occasions and had been forced back into a position where he had to defend himself and his doctrine and his teaching as teaching that was not just coming from himself. How could he presume to come to them and teach with authority? Now, the assumption always on the part of Jesus Christ, on the part of the apostles, including St. Paul, is that when we speak to others of the faith, when we reveal the gospel and the content of our lives as our lives have been changed because of the coming of Christ, that we are able to reach out into something in a human being that desires God, that loves Him, that awaits the opportunity to be able to be reunited to God. But Jesus knows, and the apostles learn, and St. Paul comes to know, that oftentimes it isn't enough to speak the truth. Only those who have ears will hear and understand, and some of those will reject even after they've heard. Paul has been forced into a position where he has got to witness to himself in a very personal way that what he is preaching and what he is teaching does not come just from him. And so he has just recounted his experiences of near martyrdom on many occasions, right from the beginning when he was left down over the wall in a basket to escape stoning, and all of the times that he was beaten. And he comes at last to the point that we begin to hear when we hear the passages this morning from his epistle, his letter to the Corinthians. And even then, he tries to be as roundabout as he possibly can, as circumspect, not putting himself forward, but witnessing to a truth and an experience of God that is the foundation of his faith. He himself has seen Christ, and he makes reference to that time 14 years before when Christ met him on the road to Damascus, an experience which, as St. John Chrysostom points out, Paul himself does not fully understand. There were things that happened to him, the experience itself, not the fact that he was stopped on the road and that it was Christ and that there was a bright light and that he fell to the ground, similar to the way the apostles fell to the ground at their experience of the transfiguration. But during that time, there was an inward experience that he had, and he is so bold as to make reference to that here. But he does so in the third person. I know a man who 14 years ago had this experience of God that is undeniable, foundational, cannot be put into words. Chrysostom says, this is an experience the content of which, as he reflects on it, St. Paul himself cannot put into words. And yet it is the foundation, the bedrock of his conversion to being a lover of Christ rather than a lover of the place of privilege and position that he had had in the Jewish religious world, and a persecutor of Christ. And Paul says he was caught up into the third heaven. Again, not referring directly to himself. I know a man. I don't know whether in the body or out of the body. In the book of Revelations, there is a reference to the heavens. We often say the heavens, and we think of the sky or outer space beyond the heavens. And it's all one thing for us. But in Scripture, when the reference is made to the heavens, The understanding is basically this. There is the first heaven, the second heaven, and the third heaven. The first heaven is referred to in the book of Revelation. There was a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and earth passed away. So what is the first heaven? The first heaven is what you see when you go out and you look up at the sky. It's the heavens that the birds fly through. Scientifically today, we would say it is the air and the atmosphere, that area that surrounds the earth, what we see when we look up during the daytime. But at night, if we look up, we don't see the birds flying. There's no light unless there's a very bright moon. What we see instead are the stars. And if we take a telescope or if our eyes are very good, we can see those dots of light that aren't stars, that are planets. We can see the stars and the planets, and we can see that band of stars so thick that it looks like milk spilled across the heavens. Sometimes if you can find a place where there are no lights, which is more and more difficult these days. That's the second heaven. The second heaven is the heaven beyond the heavens where the birds fly, the stars, the planets, the universe beyond. What is the third heaven? The third heaven is the heavens beyond the stars, beyond the planets, beyond space, even beyond time. Beyond time and space lies the third heaven. That heaven is called the heaven of joy, the heaven of paradise. St. Paul is saying that he was caught up into that heaven. And there he heard things, he says, of which it is impossible to speak. Things that are impossible to put into words. And those are the things that inform St. Paul when he speaks. An experience of oneness with God through Christ that is the foundation of his faith. And sometimes people want to make a thing out of this and claim that, well, I'm like St. Paul. I don't need the church. I can have the kind of experience that St. Paul had. Why would I want to have anything to do with particular churches? It says right there that it is possible to have this experience. And people sometimes put themselves on a level with St. Paul, a level at which St. Paul himself refused to put his own experience. He isn't claiming that because I have had this experience, I have the authority to be able to preach to you. He is claiming that the experience of Christ and God that he has had is the same foundational experience of Christ that all of the rest of the apostles had. Those who knew him before the crucifixion and resurrection and knew him again after the resurrection. He has known the same Christ God that they knew. And when he gets together with them, they acknowledge, this one that you experienced is the one that we knew and we experienced. Now, when it comes to living his life, further on in these passages, St. Paul talks about a thorn in the flesh that he has asked God many times to take away. And his answer, his response was, my grace is sufficient. My strength is made perfect in weakness. It is by our weakness that Christ's strength is made perfect. In the parable that we heard today, we can find something else about this from Jesus' own teaching. He tells the parable of the sower of the seed, and the seed, of course, is the Word of God himself. And we don't mean the words that are written in the New Testament. We mean Jesus the Christ, the incarnate Word of God, capital W, who comes into the world in order to be our life, in order to be the content of our life. That is the good news, that he has come and he can be the content of a life that we can actually live at one with God through him during the course of all of our experiences in the world. That is salvation. And when that seed of the word is sown, it is sown everywhere. Some hear, some don't hear. The Blessed Theophylact says that God protects many by their lack of understanding. Those who can't hear are protected from understanding, because it's worse to understand and reject what you've understood than it is simply not to understand. And so God protects us by not letting us understand those things that we are not yet able to accept. If we understood them, we would only reject them because of our spiritual condition. So it's always interesting when Jesus says, "Let those who have ears to hear, hear, and let those who don't have ears to hear, let them not hear." And so he speaks in parables. Theophylact says that there are many reasons why Jesus speaks in parables, and that one of them is exactly that reason, to protect those who might otherwise understand and condemn themselves by rejecting the truth of their own lives and our relationship to God. But Jesus explains to those who are willing to hear. The apostles come to him, the disciples come to him, and they beg him, "Give us the meaning of this parable. We are willing to hear." Are they? Maybe, maybe not, because after he explains the parable, he says it again. "Let those who have ears to hear, hear, and those who don't, not." He's saying that to his disciples. He's saying the same thing that he said to all of the people when they were gathered together. They may not be ready. Maybe Peter's not ready. Maybe Peter had to, after his denial of Christ, reflect back later on, after his meeting of Christ, after the resurrection, reflect back on all of his experiences, and then maybe his ears were opened and he understood. And by then he was ready to hear the word of God and accept it and desired to hear it spoken so that he could accept it. But that's not always the case. In the parable, there are four groups of people that are referred to. The most important group is those who are the good ground, who on hearing the word of God accept this seed that can grow within us. And that seed grows and bears good fruit. The other three are really all in reference by comparison to that one, the good ground. What does it take? We can ask ourselves, following Theophylact's explanation, to bear good fruit. You have to receive the word of God and keep it. You have to nurture that word of God in your heart and not betray it, not deny it, not abandon it. And with patience, through temptations, you will bear good fruit. Through patience, with temptations, you will bear good fruit. That's not what we want. We want not to be tempted by the things that tempt us. "Take away this thorn in my flesh, so that I am not tempted by the things that tempt me." Because I want to be as I ought to be. God, please take away this temptation. Make me strong enough to resist these temptations so that they're not tempting to me anymore. Give me a strength of my own so that I can not be tempted. That's not what God gives us. He tells us, as he told St. Paul, "My grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness." It's only by giving up the hope of being strong enough to stand against temptations and to be the kind of person that we decide we'd like to be, whatever kind of person that is, good grief, our understanding of how we ought to be is always partial, selfish, and has more to do with idolatrous visions of ourselves as we think we ought to be than anything else. We don't have the program for how we ought to be within ourselves. We don't know yet what God is going to make of us. He is still dealing with us. He is still creating us. He is still fulfilling us. The only way for that to happen is for us to open ourselves up to that possibility and let him do by way of the daily lives that we lead in all of our encounters with others, the things that he needs to do with us. It's only possible for us to resist temptations, to be completed by our laying down hope of being strong enough as we understand ourselves. "I want to keep all the Ten Commandments. I want to keep all the things that I'm told that I ought to do so that I don't have to go to confession and confess having done things that are wrong." Lord, give me the strength to be able to be like this. It's not on the table. God comes into the world in order to make it possible for us to participate in his life, not to give us a life separate from him. And that's the way it is with St. Paul. That's the way it is with all of us. That's the way it is with the martyrs. St. Clement of Alexandria, a martyr himself, when he was a bishop, said that our crown is gained by our living through temptations faithfully. So the temptations are important, you see. We have to live through those temptations faithfully. The martyrs, with all of what they went through, didn't remain faithful by way of their own strength. They remained faithful by Christ's strength and their weakness. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Had they not laid down their idolatrous visions of themselves as somehow possibly beings separate from God, that God is going to make into little separate gods that can function on their own, had that not died with them, they could not have gone through all that they went through as martyrs. It was their weakness, not their strength, that enabled them to be faithful. Their weakness, when it comes to a strength that comes from the world, from our egos, from our love of ourselves, the martyrs are the examples of those for whom that is a past issue. Their strength is from God. They are being perfected as all of us are meant to be perfected, completed as the human beings that God intends to create us to be. That points out the importance of undergoing the temptations that we experience. It is only by this kind of love of God rather than ourselves, this conviction that life comes from God, there is never a point where he has created us so that we can claim life for ourselves. Only by that conversion, that abandonment of that self-reliance, can we live our lives as Christians, live the life that God has given us to live. And there is no other life. The priest who called himself a monk of the Eastern Church, Father Lev Gillet, used to say that when we fall into sin, we experience a kind of drunken sense of independence and power. Even as we lose who we are, even as who we are as God created us, the person that God created, even as that person disappears into lust or desire or passion of whatever kind, we experience, he says, this sense of independence and power, a false power, an illusion. Why is it that those hideous human beings who do horrible things to other people, like that fellow up in Sweden or wherever it was, killed all of those people, how could he sit in a courtroom and smile? Because he was like every other human being that has fallen into evil. Just the same, a freedom, an independence of everything that is good, decent, God-loving, loving of other human beings, loving of the person that God created. That is the kind of false sense of independence from all that is good and holy and real that puts a smile on an evil man. That is the only other alternative. That is the direction that we reject when we reject temptation, rather than accept that illusion of strength and power. We die to ourselves out of the love of God, out of the love of all that is good and holy, out of the love of others as human beings, rather than things reduced to objects. That's always our choice. And we would like to have that independence of being able to be stronger than any temptation that would come along to us. But it can't be, because it is our very temptations and our struggling against them and rejecting them out of the love of God that are the spiritual events that transform us as God makes us into the human being that He has created. And so those temptations are essential. The thorn in Paul's flesh was not removed. And God says to us, as He said to St. Paul, "My grace is sufficient for you. My strength, which is limitless, is made perfect, is made whole, to the point that you can be a martyr as a result of weakness, humility." In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.